Hey, this is Steve. Before we get into the main part of our podcast today, I want to let you know about something really exciting. Sunday, February the 4th is Super Sunday. That means we're having one single service at the Gilmer High School Gymnasium. We're going to be celebrating what we as a church are all about. That's making the gospel relevant by loving God, loving others, and making disciples. Plus, we're going to give everyone a chance to partner with us in our mission for the year 2018. It's going to be a big day of celebration. It's going to be a lot of fun, and I hope you'll be there. Details are available at our website at orchardelijah.com. That's orchardelijah.com. I really hope you'll plan to be there for Super Sunday. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. And today I want to ask the question, how do I know if I love God? Am I walking in His love, in His light, or am I really walking in darkness? How do I know, and how do I grow into someone who loves God? So last week we started this new message series called I Will, and we're talking about who we are, that we are people who are called to make the gospel relevant by loving God, loving others, and making disciples. So we kind of got that kicked off last week, and then this week we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to love God. And I just want to know, have you ever asked yourself that question? What does it really mean to love God? Because I have. I've asked that question. I'm not sure that I can know the answer to that question, especially in a 30-minute sermon. I'm not sure we can ever really, you know, draw all those lines and define that super well in a sermon. But I started asking people this week. I actually went around and asked some people, what does it mean to love God? And I got a bunch of different answers. Everybody kind of gave a variation of the similar thing. They'd say stuff like, well, it means to, you know, love God more than anything else. Or it means to put God first in my life is what I heard. Or it means that I love Him more than I love anything. Okay, and so I would hear these answers and I'd say, okay, well, I don't even know what that means. So what does that mean? What does it mean to put God first in your life? What does it mean to love Him more than anything? And then I'd get these blank stares, you know. We haven't really thought it through. I think that's what it is. We haven't really thought it through. What does it mean to really love God? How do I know if I love God? It's a complex, deep, non-super definable thing. But we're going to try our best to look in God's Word and see what it means to love God. But before we can figure out what it really means to love God, we've got to know something about ourselves. There's something about us that we have to really get down first before we can really fall in love with God. And so this first thing might hurt your feelings just a little bit, especially if you're new to church. If today's your first time here, God bless you. I'm glad you're here. But I hate to be the bearer of bad news, and you may not like this, and that's okay. I probably wouldn't like it either if I were you. But here's the, you know, the bad news. And it's the first blank on your page. Here's the truth. The truth is that we are dark and God is light. We are dark, God is light. Yeah, I know nobody likes to hear that. Nobody wants to. I'm good. I'm good to my family. I'm good to my peeps. I'm good to everybody around me. I'm light. Really? You know, John was one of the original disciples, one of the original followers of Christ. In fact, he may have been the closest follower of Christ because he's often referred to as the disciple that Jesus loved. And John was really obsessed almost with this idea, this contrast of darkness and light. He wrote about it in almost every one of his writings that we have today. So we have five of those, five writings from him, five different letters and books from him. And so we find this idea across all of them. And here's what he says. First of all, he points to God when he says that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. God is light. He is perfectly light. He is all light. No darkness in him whatsoever. God is light. But then he also, John also points to us, and he tells us something that may hurt our feelings. He tells us that it may be that we are a little darker than we like to admit. He says this in 1 John 1. He says, if anyone claims, I am living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. So we say we're living in the light, but if we hate someone else, a fellow believer, we may just be living in darkness after all. You know, Jesus talked about how you feel about other people, and he said if you're even angry and call somebody a name and you want to take revenge on them, that you're a murderer, that you're guilty of murder. And John is kind of echoing that sentiment that we are darker than we like to admit. All I gotta do is have really bad feelings towards somebody, and I may be walking in darkness. He goes on, and he says, anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. In other words, it's really easy for us to think that we're in the light, that we are like God in that way, but we are darker than we think. We are even born into darkness. We are darker than we even realize. In fact, Scripture makes it sound worse. It tells us that we are actually perpetuators of darkness, agents of darkness, enemies of the light. We actually chose sides in the war between darkness and light, and we chose darkness. And so all of us are born into this darkness, and darkness is dangerous to us. Darkness is a lot more dangerous than we even know, because when you're in the dark, like he says, like John says, you can't even see where you're going. This really resonates with me because I used to work up on Fort Mountain. You know where that is, just outside of town here. And if you've ever been in the Cohutta Wilderness at nighttime, dude, it is dark. And it's real dark in February, which is when this particular story takes place. It's February, so like in January, you know, the sun comes up really late and goes down really early. And dude, at nighttime, it's dark. There's no street lights around up there. If you're up at the very top, there's a few street lights. But down where I used to work, on the lower section of the lodge up there, it's dark. And one night I was working in the small auditorium down, kind of nestled on the lower mountaintop down there, up there. And it's about 2,400 feet elevation. It's pretty high up from here. And you're just out in the wilderness and in the dark. And I was shutting everything down about 11:30 at night. I was exhausted. There had been some things going on in the auditorium during the day, and some people had come and gone. So I didn't park in the parking lot right outside the auditorium. I parked off to the side. At the time, the parking lot was gravel, but off by where I parked, there were a lot of bigger rocks and things, and it was kind of hazardous, especially in the dark. And I didn't want to be just running out there in the dark, you know, and tripping over and falling. I was afraid that darkness would be dangerous to me. I didn't want to fall and, you know, get bruised up or bloodied or break an arm or something. So I wanted to be really careful in the darkness because I knew it was dangerous. So I shut all the lights off. It's late at night. And I try to start making my way across the parking lot. And I'm walking real slow because I know there's just stuff between me and there that I didn't want to trip. So I'm walking real slow. And as I get about halfway across the parking lot, slowly, I begin to be able to sort of make out the silhouette of my car. Okay, I'm getting close. I can see the silhouette of my car. So I'm walking slowly toward the car so as to be real careful. And then in the darkness, the silhouette of my car moved. I was like, well, that's not supposed to happen. And then it moved again and made a noise. So all the slowness in the darkness ended. I ran back to the auditorium, flipped on the lights, and sure enough, there was a big mama bear between me and my car in the parking lot. Whew, glad I ran back and turned on the light so that I could see. See, here's the thing about darkness is it's dangerous to us and we think we know what it contains, but in reality, darkness is deadly to us. We don't even know what we don't know about the darkness, and we are in the darkness. We're blind to it. We're agents of it. We're purveyors of it. How do I know? You're like, Steve, how do you know? That's not true. Listen, let's just be honest. We choose darkness over light all the time. We choose not to love God, the light. We choose to love ourselves. I can prove it because we spend all of our time on ourselves. We exhaust all of our resources on ourselves. We make sure to take care of ourselves first. Everything we do falls around our plans, our dreams, our hopes, our money, our family. We take care of us first, and in doing so, we choose the darkness. We say we're His, but our lives are really all about us. And here's what Scripture tells us. It tells us that at one time, all this, you know, is going to end. This whole thing of this universe will come to a close one day, and when it all comes to a close, there will be no more darkness. There will only be light, right? Only God and those that exist in the light will exist. No darkness at all. Scripture's really clear, next blank on your page, that darkness has to die. Darkness has to die. Am I a child of the darkness or am I a child of the light? Do I love God or do I love the darkness? The bad news is that we're all a little darker than we like to admit. But the good news John tells us about in John 1, he says that God wanted to cure us of our darkness. And so he sent us the Word. The Word is named Jesus. And he says this in John 1, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life, Jesus' life, brought light to everyone. Jesus is the light of the world. And as he steps into our lives, we begin to experience his light. We can see. My buddy John is a photographer, and he knows that he's never taken a picture that isn't a lens capturing light. There is no picture without light. The camera cannot see without light. Otherwise, you just got black. You could just paint something black, and that's the same thing. There's nothing there. It's black. Every image John has ever captured is an image of light reflecting. It's the light that enables you to see. Think about that for a second. Jesus comes into our life, and it says this in John 1:14. It says that the Word became human. He became Jesus, and he made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Jesus is the light. He shows us God's life, and because of Jesus's light, now we can see. Think about that just for a second. Think about that. Now, if you can see because of Jesus, how should that change every step you ever take? Right? Because before Jesus in your life, you were stumbling through a rocky parking lot, just hoping not to get a scratch and didn't know Mama Bear was waiting for you, right? That's who you were before him, but now because of him, you can see. Doesn't that change everything about your life? Doesn't that change the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you spend, the way you save, the way you give, the way you share? Doesn't that change everything in your life once you can see? That's why the next blank is true. Here's what Jesus does. He comes in our life. Next blank, Jesus infuses us with light. He steps into our lives and he fills us with his life, his light, and now we can live in the light and walk in the light. We are changed forever. And Jesus tells us in John 8, John tells us how Jesus talks about it. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. That is great news, isn't it? Jesus comes here, he goes to the cross, and he kills all of my darkness. He kills it on the cross. Right? He takes the punishment. He takes the blame. He's the one that takes the destruction in my place on the cross. He dies for me, and he rises again and infuses me with light. He puts his light into me. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And I want to take a time out here just for a second. Just a quick time out. I just want to say that we are really convicted about this truth here at the Orchard Church. We always lead with the gospel. You can go to a lot of churches, and you can spend a lot of time in a lot of churches. Not every church, not all churches, but there are churches out there where people love Jesus, and they're trying to do their best, but you can spend a lot of time in church and never hear the gospel. And we believe that all we have is the gospel. We believe that we got nothing else but the gospel. And the answer for your life, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, the answer is the gospel. The answer is you have been dark and he calls you into the light. Right? So you got marriage problems, then there needs to be repentance. Turn from the dark, turn to the light. Right? You got work problems, the answer is repentance. Turn from the dark, turn to the light. That's the way God deals with us. And one further thing is we don't believe in just... Hear me out on this. We don't believe in just the good news because there are a lot of churches that will teach just the good news. You know, just the happy thoughts, the happy things, you know, you is good, you is smart, you know, all that stuff. They want you to feel good. They want to smile at you all the time and tell you how good everything is. But I'm really convicted that the good news is only as good as the bad news is bad. You hear me? If you only know good news, but you never knew bad news, then how good is that good news really? Right? Because if you think you're in the light, then great, Jesus has more light for me. And it's not really that good. I believe that the good news is only as good as the bad news is bad. That's why I start off saying you got to know where you were so that you can know who God's calling you to become. Right? The good news is only as good as the bad news is bad. When you're way bad, you see that there is great news, and the better the news, I think, the bigger the response. The better the news, the more it'll change your life. When you see what he has done, and when you really realize the amazing stretch he made to get to you, then you can't help but respond. You can't help but fall in love with him, right? John tells us the result in 1 John 1. He says, if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see that? If we live in the light, our relationships are good with other people, and our relationship with God is good. He, the light, makes everything good, right? If we're right with him, we're right with others. He floods us with light. So when we walk in the light, we are responding to God and what he's done. And it's that walking in the light, that response to God, that is the way we show our love for him. I know that was totally random, wasn't it, Scott? Just, okay, yeah, thank you. Check on her. Make sure she's okay. Somebody's walked right out the emergency exit. So, my question is, what kind of response are you living? What kind of response are you living? What does it look like in my life? How do I actually live a love response? How do I live a light response to God? How do I step into light rather than continue to walk in darkness? Rachel Gilson wrote an incredible, compelling article in Christianity Today a couple of months ago. Rachel Gilson tells the story in this article about how she grew up an academic, raised to be in all, you know, she was in all advanced classes, very, very smart young lady. And she discovered when she was a teenager that she was a lesbian. and that she was only attracted to other women, never to men. And so in high school and in college, she experimented and spent a lot of time in some relationships with other women. Until late in college, she became a follower of Jesus. And she had difficulty reconciling the light that Jesus was calling her to against the darkness that she had been living in. Because his word was really clear, she says, about how we are to walk in the light, and she was having difficulty with it. So I'm going to read a little excerpt from her article, and it's kind of long, so just kind of follow along with me really as much as you can, because it's really amazing. She asks the question, how would I deal with my natural, unshakable attraction to women? I knew the Bible was clear. What I wanted was off limits, but I didn't understand why. How could love, intimacy, and companionship be forbidden by this loving, intimate, companion-seeking God? Thus, I had to learn my first lesson of the Christian life, how to obey before I understood. You see this? She says the first lesson of the Christian life is to obey before understanding. My whole life, she said, had taught me to master a concept before I could assent to it. How could I possibly agree to something so costly without grasping the reason? In the end, it came down to trust. I knew Jesus was worthy of trust because he had made the greater sacrifice. He had left the bliss, the comfort, the joy of loving and being perfectly loved to live a sorrowful life here on earth. He took the pain and the shame of a criminal's death and suffered the Father's rejection. Also, I could be welcomed. Who could be more deserving of trust? The obedience of faith only works when it's rooted in a person, not a rule. You see that? The obedience of faith only works when it's rooted in a person, not a rule. Imposed on its own, a rule invites us to sit in judgment, weighing its reasonableness. But a rule flowing from a relationship smooths the way for faithful obedience. When a child doesn't understand her mother's command, the mother's character plays a strong role in what happens next. A cruel, capricious mother is likely to meet resistance, but an affectionate, nurturing mother inspires trust, because you know she's on your side, profoundly. In one of Scripture's most dramatic tests of trust, God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. If Abraham had considered this command in isolation, surely he would not have obeyed. Abraham, however, was a friend of God. And when tested, he did not hesitate because he knew God's character. God had shown up for Abraham, and I knew he would show up for me. But how? Would he remove my attraction to women? Those first years of Christian faith included relationships with women that were spiritual, freeing, intimate, yet non-erotic. But in other cases, personal and sexual chemistry lured me back into old patterns. And she asks this question. She says, why wouldn't God just fix me? Slowly, I came to understand that making me straight wasn't the answer. There is no biblical command to be heterosexual. Through study, conversations, and prayer, I eventually arrived at a crucial truth, that sex wasn't something that God discovered and then fenced about with arbitrary restrictions. But sex was something that he made to teach and to bless us. And when his teachings went against my instincts, denying my desires became a profound way of saying, I trust you. Isn't that amazing? Learning to obey even when I don't understand, learning to trust God and choose light over darkness, even though the darkness calls louder, even though the darkness seems to make more sense, she was choosing light. She was choosing God. Even before she understood, she chose Him. And what I learned from her, and it's the next blank on your page, is that love is a response to a person, not to a list. Love is when you and I respond to what we see in God. We see His light, and when His light shows up in our life, we can't help but respond to that. It changes everything about us. So, how do you know? How do you know if you love God? Are you choosing light over darkness? Are you choosing obedience over distrust? Are you choosing to step into the light instead of walking in darkness? Right? Because we all have a choice. Every day we have light versus dark choices. Right? So a light response to God is to say, I will share. A dark response says, no, this is mine. A light response says, I will serve. A dark response says, I'm too busy. A light response says, I choose to love. A dark response says, I choose who to love. A light response says, I will forgive. A dark response says, I will blame. A light response says, I will give. And a dark response says, I can't afford. It all goes back to what Jesus said, and John reiterated. He said, if we are living in the light, then we have fellowship with each other and with God, and His blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. Which do I choose? It's our choices that reveal our love for God. So the last blank on your page, last question for us is, how does my response need to change? In what ways do I need to stop choosing darkness and begin choosing light? Where in my life is God calling me out of darkness, saying, I've got something so much better for you, something so much more for you, something much more powerful for you? Lay down your life and take up your cross. Follow me. Hey, once again, thank you so much for listening today. If you want to know more about our church and the things that we are about, you can find us at orchardellaj.com. That's Orchard, ELLIJAY.com. Find us, visit us, and become a part of making the gospel relevant to our community.